But I got them both in. All right, since I'm on the time clock and we're all on the time clock today, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. I'll hit three little areas that I want to hit on this text this afternoon. I'm not going to do any points. I'll stay away from that because when I start doing points, then things get longer and longer. So actually, I have three things I want to kind of go over with us as preachers and Christian workers this afternoon. And then I want to major on that last one. That's where I want to go directed to you and I. When we go to Matthew chapter number 11, 90% of the sermons you will hear out of our text today, verse number 28, 29, and number 30, about take my yoke upon you, you know that verse very well. Basically, the only way you've ever heard that these verses preached in sermons before is basically a salvation message. But when you study context of Scripture, you find out a lot of times that you've heard a lot of Scripture preached one way, and then all of a sudden, as you do a little study in that area, you begin to realize that those verses were not simply meant for the way you've always heard them. They actually deal in another area. In other words, like the Sermon on the Mount, the man that built his house on the rock and on the sand, and the broad is the gate, the straight is the gate. You know, we always preach out of that Sermon on the Mount messages on salvation to the lost sinner. And it's nothing wrong with that because the whole Word of God is the Word of God, and we're to apply every bit of it to whatever. But it helps every once in a while when you teach or you preach a text out of the Scripture that we do preach it. We want to preach it, or we need to preach it the way God put it in there for the group He put it to. Now, I'll agree with you that there are two major groups. Number one is the lost people and the saved people. And I would dare say, and of course I always hit salvation in anything I preach, so I'm making it what I preach on that, because salvation's in every Scripture. I believe that. But also, I want to take this chapter number 11, lay a little groundwork on context this afternoon, and then I want to narrow in on this verse 28, 29, and verse number 30. Now, let's jump back real quick and go to our context, which we pick up in verse number 25. Now, when you come to this 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, there's a lot of judgment going on here. He uses cities as God's judgment's going to be on these Jews that have rejected the Lord and also are making error of the Scripture. And then he comes in and we have another Lord's Prayer. For instance, I do not believe the Lord's Prayer is in Luke chapter number 11. I believe that's a Jewish prayer written for the Jewish people because I'm not praying for a kingdom to come back, all right? I'm going to come back when that kingdom's set up, I think, riding on a horse behind the main horse, all right? So when you read stuff like that, you got to be careful of what you do. So the Lord's Prayer, number one major prayer that our Lord prays is in John chapter number 17, where he prays back to the Father, and he talks about, boy, I've about finished this thing up, Father, I'm ready to go back. And I've always liked this thought concept, where he said, I'm ready to be restored with the glory that we once had before the foundation of the world. Now, I must admit, you and I will never know what that glory is because we're down here and that glory is up yonder. But he was wanting to get back to it, I know that. Similar to that, in verse number 25, we have the Lord praying again to the Father which was in heaven. Now, what is so beautiful about this thing of incarnation, of Christ being a human, Christ also being literally God in the flesh, is how that when God was in the human flesh, he always submitted himself to the Heavenly Father, which always teaches all through this Bible that the divine is always above the natural. It doesn't make any difference what case it is. Ricky hit it great today about this matter of serving the Lord in the flesh or serving in the Spirit. You're not going to do it both ways. There's only one cut and dry way to do that. Give him your heart or give the devil your heart. You got to make up your point on that. So he's praying here to the Lord, but he's not praying here as he did in chapter 17. He has something on his mind, definitely, that he's praying back to heaven to the Father about. In verse number 25, he says, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, these babes are his disciples. Now, these guys don't even have any more Bible than Matthew if they've got this at that time. All they have is Old Testament. They're getting flung into a dispensation where they're getting ready to go get martyred. They're going to die for the preaching of the church that they don't even never heard what a church is before. It's kind of like Noah building a boat. He didn't know what a boat was. By faith, he built it. These disciples didn't know what a church was. The word church is never used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but two times, and it's only in the Gospel of Matthew, and both times it's used in chapter 16 and 18 of Matthew, it's always, I will, out in the future, which did not begin to get start building until Acts chapter number 2. So these guys are scared to death. They have no idea what the Lord's trying to train them for here. And the Lord's trying to get help from God the Father to open their spiritual hearts to get understanding that you guys are fixing to go through a rough time. I mean, you're going to die. You're going to set up something you don't even know what you're setting up. And it was all the way into the book of Ephesians, actually before chapter number 3 of Ephesians, where the angels even knew what a church was. So there's a lot of, I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to have to love the Lord. Trust the Lord, do what He says, whether I like it or not, see my children die, see my wife die, myself die, and all of that. Now, that is what you call, what's the word I'm looking for? Dedication, no, I'm looking for another word, a devotion. That is a devotion to the Lord. If you want to understand what Brother Rick was talking about following the Lord and falling in love with the Lord, you've got to come to a point to where you don't know what you're doing, you don't know where you're going, you don't know why you're going. It's just simply God said, go do it from this book, and go do it and get it done for the glory and the love that we have for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's praying back to the Lord. Verse 26 we pick up, he says, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. I like this. Jesus is going right back to his superior Godhead, the Father, and he says, I really don't understand everything that's going on now, but I solely trust that you've got the plan all laid out, and I, your Son, am going to follow that plan all the way to... We see another piece of this in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweated drops of blood. Lord, if this cup can pass me, let it pass by. That was the human speaking out of Christ. But he never let it bother him. He went right onto the cross and did everything he was supposed to do because of submission to the Father. Now he says, I want you to watch this in verse 27. This is a doctrinal truth he's teaching here of our deity. All right? He says, all things are delivered unto me by my daddy. He said, I ain't going to do nothing. I have not done anything, and I'm not going to do anything that my Father, except what my Father tells me to do. I'm on a one-man mission is what he's saying here. Number two, he says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. In other words, God's already determined here, if anybody on this earth is going to get to God, they got to come through the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? No works going to get you there. No religion's going to get you there. No whatever you want to think's going to get you. No genes are going to get you there. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. That's where your hyper-Calvinists mess up on it. They think God picks this one to go to heaven and picks that one to go to hell. God picks everybody through one person who is Jesus Christ. And if you ain't in Jesus, you're not going. It's not because God condemns you to go to hell and not going to let you go to heaven. It's because you chose on your own free will that you would not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank God, 46 years ago in my front yard in Augusta, Georgia, I bowed down after a year of Bible preaching from the Word of God, totally understood it, totally repented of my sins, trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven whether anybody else in the world likes it or not, because I chose His Son, not because He chose me. All right? This is what he's saying here. He said, but now the Father. Number three, he says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. In other words, you're not going to know God without the Son, and you're not going to know the Son without knowing God. I mean, you can't separate the two. You walk around one person and say, hey, I got God in my heart. Walk right over here and say, I got Jesus in my heart. Walk right back over here and say, I got the Holy Ghost in my heart. And because all three are one, you were right on all three accounts. Just make sure you understand that. Amen? Amen. All right, now, say the Father. And then number four, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Boy, I'm glad I can not only historically read a book and read a Bible and know about God, but you can enter into the depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can learn things personally of God that most men will never know in their life or women know in their life because they're not willing and scared to get as close to God as they can possibly do that. Now, actually, what we use as a salvation message, actually, it's a simple illustration is all it is. So actually, when you preach verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, you're actually preaching an illustration as a gospel. So you need to be careful of that, all right? Mike and I, we were talking at the table tonight. Brother Mike and I were talking at the table tonight, and he brought up something about as in the day of Noah. And I said, now, Mike, you've got to remember that ain't got a thing to do with you and I. That's the second coming of the Lord. That's Matthew 24 and 25, the 10 virgins, all that's millennial stuff and second coming stuff. And he looked at me and, you know, you could see his eyes. He said, yeah, I know that. I know that. But that you got to watch how you take verses in this Bible and juggle them together or you're going to end up in a wrong doctrine on the thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Next time somebody comes and throws a scripture on you and you know they're so out of place, say, show me how you divide your Bible. Here's what they're going to say. If they're going to say anything, they're going to say, well, you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament. That's the only way they can even think of a division, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Truth of the matter is, the Old Testament and New Testament is not a division. It's all the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good work. Though this book is inseparable, though this book cannot be divided, when you lay down your doctrine and figure out what year you're living in and what day and time you're living in, that's why 90% of your Bible ought to be spit on and tore up and taped together and glued together is in the epistles because that's where we're living. I can go to Genesis 1, take them all, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've done that many a time. But to know how I can stay in a relationship with God today and this time, I hit those epistles and I live in those epistles so I can know what my job is as a child of God to do. Now to the illustration. The illustration in verse number 28, which most of us know very well in here this afternoon, is where the Lord says, come unto me. Now, he's not talking about the lost sinner here. He's talking about his disciples that's fixing to I was lost, I know what I was saying, but when I got saved, I had to watch my words now, that are going through a persecution and a hard time. Alright? And I mean, they're fixing to die, all of them fixing to die because of this. Now listen, they're fixing to take a yoke upon them. They're fixing to take a yoke upon them. This yoke they take is going to cost them their lives. In that dissertation, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That ain't got a thing to do with salvation. That's talking about to every child of God. We've got to learn if we're going to follow God, we need to just pre-make up our mind that we're going to have to chop down a row of bamboo. And it's going to be our whole life. There's not going to come a point to where you pastor a church long enough to where everything eases off now and everything's good. I'm going to tell you, I've found out in 38 years of Bible Baptist Church, the longer you stay and the harder you preach, the more yoke you bear. Listen, my heart is heavy for America tonight. My heart is heavy for America. We've got stupid leadership. We've got lost leadership. We've got people running around that's leading our nation like chickens with their head cut off, bleeding out, and they're going to be dead before long. Some preachers have got to stand up, bless God, put the yoke back on, and make up your mind you're just going to preach this book and do what's right, whether you feel like doing it or not. By the way, that's how this movement started. It started with old preachers that got up like Jack Hiles and John R. Rice and I could go on, Tom Malone and all those boys. They didn't care what people thought about preaching. They opened the book, they preached the book, and they didn't care what people thought about it. And God threw His blessings on that. Why? Because the yoke got heavy. The yoke got heavy. Don't let that settle because that's where we're going. The yoke got heavy. Today, are you bearing the yoke? Are you bearing the yoke? Now, let me say this. When you read this text, you're going to come out with two different things. Number one, the severity of Jesus' judgment. One of you two preachers that preached before, somebody made a statement about you don't want to deal with Jesus. I mean, you don't want to mess with him. You don't want to get on his backside. You don't want him to come knocking on your door. That's one man of God you do not want a guilty conscience with. Because what he says he's going to do, he's going to do exactly what he says, no different how you react on that. I think that teaches that here as you go into this chapter number 11. Number two, it teaches that the relationship which he brings out between he and the Father. We were just talking about something, accountability. Somebody was saying something about accountability a while ago. Did you realize that God the Father and God the Son were accountable to each other? This is what this prayer is all about. God, they can't know you without me, and they can't know me without you. That's accountability to each other. Jesus could not have sinned if he wanted to sin, but he never wanted to sin to start with, so I don't know why you brought the question up, because he held accountable to God Almighty, who was perfect, pure, righteous, and God himself. Jesus was that person. He gave accountability to him. But yet it seems like today Christians just got this mood that they feel like we ain't got to be accountable to nobody. Well, I tell you, when we was raising our children, we made them accountable, didn't we? Tore their behinds up if they didn't do what we told them to do. But now it seems like that 60 crowds up, which is my crowd, and now they don't want to be held accountable to nobody, whatever. Listen, if you're in this building this afternoon and you're a child of God, you are accountable to God, and you better be on your P's and Q's with. I don't care if you're a young person, an old person, a middle-aged person, a preacher, teacher, or whatever you are accountable to God himself. Now, let's get to where we want to go. Now, the three little things I want to talk about. First of all, number one, in this prayer and in this thing that we're talking about here in verse 28, 29, and verse number 30, what the Lord is doing here, God is putting all things in His Son's hands. I was teaching Bible college last night, and I was teaching about the cults. And one of the things, the cults, we were on New Testament canonization. And the one thing about the rules to go by in canonization of the New Testament was, number one, they had to be an apostle. Number two, they had to be living back in the day when Jesus was living. And you say, well, Paul didn't live back then. Well, go to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find out he was the apostle born out of due time, which in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he did go see Jesus, all right, and came back. So he fits all of that in their accountable. Now, in all of that accountable, as they were authorized to canonize the New Testament scripture together, how many's ever been on a dead end road? That's where I just got myself. What was I talking about? Canonization of the Scripture. I have no idea. It'll come to me maybe by point number three. All right. In other words, he says, Jesus is my mediator. I'm putting everything in his hands. Acts 4:12. Neither is the salvation in others, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, it's Jesus only. Jesus told his disciples himself in John chapter number 14, verses 1-6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. That's kind of judgmental, isn't it, preacher? Yeah, it's the only way to judge it. You better judge it that way or you're going to end up dying and burning in hell because there ain't but one way to go to heaven. Sunday morning I talked about the devil's three super highways. I compared the one road in chapter number 7, and I see there was a salvation message right there that was verses written to a Christian. But anyway, I talked about the superhighways. Webster actually has a definition of what a superhighway is. The devil's highway is a superhighway. It's loaded with people that are riding off into hell every day. But he said there ain't but one gate, and there it is, and straight is the way, and it's only one lane. And if you don't get on that lane, I'm sorry, you're going to be out there on the interstate and get yourself run over. It's what you're going to do, get killed, and your life is going to be over. over with. You better make sure you know what you're depending on to get yourself to glory. I'm sorry, Camden Baptist Temple ain't going to get you to heaven. Your pastor's not going to get you to heaven. I'm not going to get you to heaven. Your King James Bible is not going to get you to heaven. If what you believe about your King James Bible is going to get you to glory and no other way. I don't care if you're a preacher's child, a Sunday school teacher's child, you've been raised in church all your life. You've got to get saved just like everybody else, or you're going to die, drop off into hell, and burn forever and forever and ever. You got that, Freckles? You got it? She's with me. All right, she's with me. He's the mediator. He's the unexplainable. And then another thought that I wrote on here is that a human cannot handle a yoke. We can't handle pressure, y'all. We can't handle pressure. I guarantee you, the last thing you'd want on your neck is a shock collar. I sold all my dogs this year. And my feet is so bad now with neuropathy and whatever with this diabetes that I sold all my dogs out. But I'll tell you what, I got it on video. I had one morning up in Wayne County. They were running a rabbit. They were tearing him up, going down a railroad bed. And all of a sudden, in the video, you can hear it, a pack of coyotes was coming up that railroad track to meet them. They were going to kill them. And they all had shock collars on them, and I trained them for years with those shock collars. On a shock collar, you have a buzzer, which is just goes beep, 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 all the dog hears. If you train that dog right, you only have to shock them one time. And you've got a level from number one to number nine. Here's the difference. Number one will make them sit there and put their paw in their mouth and say, huh, I think somebody's trying to get my attention. You hit them on a nine, they will end up on their back tomasaulting by electricity, and they'll realize right quick, I don't want to go that route again. 5 minutes, I gave them a buzzer in the middle of the race. In 5 minutes, they were loaded up in the back of my truck so those coyotes wouldn't hurt them. I wish to God would use shock collars on us. Yeah. Yeah, I guarantee you, I would know what 1 to 9 is in my personal life. And I'll guarantee you, when I heard a buzzer, I'd be beating something down to get to an altar somewhere with my God to figure out what's going wrong before He hit that almighty 1 through 9. A human cannot handle a yoke. Man dies searching. Most people become wanderers. You 60 guys, or early 60 guys, remember the old 60 song, The Wanderer? Oh, I'm the wanderer. I'm the wanderer around and around and around and around. Remember that? That's a vagabond. That's what Cain was. That's what God put him over there. And we got too many Christians today, and preachers, might I say, that are a bunch of vagabonds wondering, you know, what I do up here? What I do with the Bible? What I do? Man, if you don't do anything else, go win somebody to Christ. It'll happen. I promise you. I promise you. You crazy. Yeah, I know that. No problem, all right? A vagabond, a wanderer. Anyway. Here's where I want to get. Notice there's three verbs here in verse 28, 29, and 30. Don't you notice three key verbs here? The first key verb is come. That's an action word. It means come. All right? The word 29, it starts off, he says, take. That's an action verb. Go get something. And then the last one, where was my last one? Where's the third one? Oh, it's back over here. No, find. Find is the word find. That's what we as God's children ought to be practicing every day in our life. We ought to be action. We are so many nouns, it's pathetic. Sitting around wondering what we can do. Church is over. Why wasn't the church house full today? You? I found out a long time ago, you ain't got to go out here and win 500 people to Christ to build your church. Just go out here and witness to people for Christ. God will fill the church. It's an easy method. There's hardly a service we go through, is it, fellas, that we do not have visitors Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We lost 12 families 2 months ago. We've already surpassed that and back and now having even more visitors. In fact, those new people, most of them have never served God in their life in the church where they came from, and now many of them are leaders in our church teaching Sunday school and those other things. Why? Because you got to have action. Come on, baby, where the action is. Yeah? Did I give away my age? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. It's a good song. I danced to it many a time. And I was always using a verb in my life when that song was played. He said, take my yoke and find rest in your souls. In your souls. What are we looking for tonight? Just a little bit of peace. This poor world's looking for it so bad and they can't find it nowhere. They have no remedy. They have no programming. They have no nothing, no idea. Have you ever seen anything as stupid in your life as what Europe is doing now? They opened the borders. They let the Muslims come in. Then they gave them land. Then they put a no-go zone. And those people have their own Sinai law. They have their own everything. And now they're fixing to overrun Europe. And Europe's sitting back and wondering, what happened? Do you think it's quite unusual that America now has her borders open? And now we're putting them on an airplane and sending them all over the United States of America, setting them up in their communities. We're as dumb as they are. But like Brother Ed said, there ain't going to be no Fox News in heaven. And there ain't going to be a lot of things that's here that ain't going to be in heaven. Thank goodness for that. Let it happen. I'll trust the Lord with the Lord. Now, get this thought, and we're about for it. What's the time? Well, my wife bought me an $8 watch for Christmas. I finally got all the links out of it today, and it made it from the house to McDonald's. Chunked it out the window, so I got to get another. I'm naked without my watch. All right, write this down. The devil only gives hollow dreams. Don't you think about that? You young people sitting here this afternoon, you got dreams. And it's not to become a successful businessman. It's not this, it's that. It's whatever fads are going on in this world right now. That's what you're after. The games, the war games, all these things. That's all your mind can think right now. I used to be your age, I know. I dare say the average adult in America today, his mind's not on being a success. It's how much money I can make any way I can make it so I can have what I want to have in my life. That's the way it is. Hollow dreams. Hollow dreams. The word hollow in a noun means flatness, down in the basement, loneliness. The adjective word for hollow means nothingness. Just a big old zip. That's it. The verb of this word hollow means to vanish quickly, or it means a sinkhole. We all know what a sinkhole is down in this part of Georgia and in Florida. You go to bed one night, you wake up the next morning, half your house is gone. You go outside and look, where'd it go? There's a hole there and there's no bottom to it. It's gone. That's what life without Christ is. You'll think you've got something beautiful. You'll think you've got a good pillow to put your head on. You'll think life is treating you good. And overnight, it will be hollow the next morning, all gone. But with Jesus, it's always there when the sun rises in the morning. It's going to be there. Listen. I'm bearing the yoke. I found out last week. You get in the 60s, you forget when you take pills, how many pills you're supposed to take and all that stuff, and whatever. And anyway, I take 5 shots a day for diabetes. Last year they put me on a little small pill to go with that, and boy, that thing did great. And then as the year went forth, about June, he wanted to put me on 2. And then in November, he said, I'm going to change you from taking 2 pills a day to I'm going to change you to a 30, and I want you to take 1 pill a day. Well, I had 2 bottles that I had to finish of the other where I was taking 2. So I went on for it, and they're 90 days worth of pills, so I took those pills, and I took those pills. Well, 2 months had gone by, and I done forgot about what that VA doctor told me not to take and what to take and all that stuff. And I had 1 bottle of those pills there. They were 30 milligrams, whatever they were, but I've been taking 2 of them every morning. I took a 90-day order of those diabetic pills that are hurtful to your liver, okay? And I took those pills, and 2 months later, I ran out of the pills. And I said, they never let me run out of the pill. And I picked it up, and it said, one per day. I said, oh, my Lord. I said, well, first instinct, what do you do with a doctor? You don't call him. You don't go call him and tell him you overtook drugs. You got enough sense that you say, all right, they're gone. I can't take them. So whatever's going wrong, it's got to get better as the day goes forward. So last week I went up and they read my blood test and all that. And my liver, which is supposed to go from a 61 to 116, is your normal count on your liver, to over 300. Friday I got to go up and have another blood test. I got to go back next week and have another blood test. Took me off my cholesterol medicine. That thing was a horse pill. It must have been that long. And so he took me off all of those. Then he introduced me. He says, now you have, what's it called? Neuropathy now. He said, you got neuropathy. I could feel them when they pick them with the nail. I said, Doc, my feet aren't numb. The problem with my feet is I feel like I'm walking on bone. I'm walking on bone. And I couldn't get it in my head. Numbness is what's causing me to feel like I'm walking on bones. I said, all right, how are we going to fix it? He looked at me and says, ain't nothing to fix it. He said, you got neuropathy. That's it. I says, do I need to go see the foot doctor? He said, I just saw your feet, and I am the doctor. I said, well, just fill it out, and I'll go ahead and finish my 100% out. Of disability. I'm 70 now. I'll just go ahead and finish it out with that. And I'm going to pick that up next week and I'm going to do it. But I've got something that I always thought about in my future I might have with this diabetes as bad as I got it. Now, what am I going to do about that? Not a thing. No, I'm talking about the medication. No. What am I going to do? Nothing. Ain't nothing new. And some of you that are judging me right now, dummy, took the pill. I'm praying for you to get 60. And I'm praying you triple dose on something. And I pray whatever the outcome is something you can't fix. And you're going to have to look up to God and say, God, I can't help myself no more physically. You got to help me. I pray to God it's going to happen tomorrow. Not next year. Not when you get 60. Tomorrow I hope it happens. Because we human beings are dumb. That's all there is to it. And I close. The world's yoke is hard. The world's yoke is hateful. The world's yoke is headstrong pride. The world's yoke is hierarchy. Everybody's going to rule everybody. And the world's yoke is humiliation. Once they knock you down, they want to stomp your head and call everybody to come and look at it. It's on national TV right now. But. Don't you like them buts in the Bible? But God. But. He says, my yoke is easy. He says, my yoke is light. He says, my yoke is eternal. My yoke is excitable. And I've never been so excited in all my life as I've been the last 45 years serving Christ, getting saved and serving Christ. I've been as happy as I could be. And it is expandable. I'm still growing. Still growing. Still get excited by studying my Bible and digging up something I ain't got. The little thing, Mike, we're going to look at with Canyon. I'm excited. The Canyonites. I'm going to look that up. Though I don't believe it right now. We'll see. We'll see. I'll get back with you. But the Lord's going to have to show me, since I'm much older and wiser than you are, you better listen when I call you back and say that I am back. Amen. Amen. I got this thought of some guys in the Bible when they found their wives. Became the happiest people in the world. When Isaac found Rebecca, Rebecca means beautiful. He found a beautiful woman. And by the way, I got a beautiful woman. Though she has degenerative disc disease, she had a fifth major back surgery with nuts and bolts on the top, nuts and bolts on the top 2 weeks ago. She's been out of church for a month and probably another month before she goes back to church. She just wore out. Her back's just disintegrating. Lays on the bed all day long, other than I take her to the doctor. That's it. Oh, but you're talking about a yoke. We got a yoke. Did you hear what it said? We got a yoke. Now, you can say that one of two ways. We got a yoke.
God, I've given, somebody said this today, I've given all my life for you, and I've done right, and I've been clean, and I've preached the book, the King James book, and you've let all the...
Listen to me now. Listen to me now. You don't know him till the yoke. The yoke is what makes you. That's what makes you. So I ain't griping about it. Isaac found beauty, Rebecca. Boaz found Ruth, a friend. And this is my own. Noah found grace. Let me go ahead and take that. I'm through. What are you finding in your yoke today? Beauty, grace, pleasure, love, a friend that is unlike any other friend you ever had in your life. Oh, my yoke is heavy, but my burdens are light.